Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings 1 and verse 1. Let's stand together. Verse 1, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed in which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. My message tonight is entitled, Is There Not a God in Israel? Last week we viewed the tragedy of Naboth's vineyard. Ahab coveted the vineyard of Naboth, and Jezebel got it for him by having Naboth murdered through a travesty of justice. But Ahab's joy was short-lived because Elijah soon showed up like the angel of death and rained on his party. Elijah announced that where Naboth's blood was shed, the dogs would lick the blood of Ahab. We skipped over chapter 22 of 1 Kings because it doesn't involve Elijah or Elisha. It involved Ahab and the compromising king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, who wanted to love the Lord on one side and worship devils on the other side, and be friends with the man who worshiped the devil on the other side. And their decision to go against the prophet Micaiah's prediction concerning a battle with Samaria. They went into the battle against God's advice, and Ahab was struck by a sinner-seeking missile that went right between the joints of his armor and mortally wounded him. He was carried out of the battle and died. And in 1 Kings 22, it says, as they washed his chariot and the blood is running out in the water that they were using to wash the chariot, the dogs came, as dogs will do, and licked the blood up in the little pools around the chariot. And so the death of Ahab, according to the word of God, concludes 1 Kings, and his son Ahaziah began to reign. Well, 2 years into his reign, things began to fall apart. Well, first of all, he had a political problem because the Moabites found an opportunity to rebel against Israel and try to overthrow their dominion over them after the death of Ahab. And then secondly, he had a health problem that was brought about by his own clumsiness. Now, this is a strange accident, verse 2, that he fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. Really is a strange accident. A lattice is made up of little strips that go this way and then go that way, so that you have little squares in between the strips that make up the lattice. A lot of times people put lattice on a porch to give a little bit of shade without completely blocking the sun. Oftentimes they'll put it around the bottom of their house to cover up the foundation, or they'll put them up for rose bushes to climb up on. You don't usually use lattices for walls or roofs. And so it's just a strange accident that he falls through this lattice in his upper chamber. I personally think that on the top of his house, the houses had flat tops. And I think that he had lattice around the top as a barrier around the top and leaned against that lattice and fell through and went all the way down and injured himself pretty badly. Now, if they had built the house by God's safety standards, this accident wouldn't have happened. Because in God's safety standards, in Deuteronomy 22:8, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. So on the top of their homes was to be a battlement, something like we see on roofs today. Well, not our slanted roofs, but you might see on the top of a square-top building where you have a guardrail. You have something that goes around the top so that you don't just stumble and fall off. And if you build that with something substantial, then you're not going to be negligent in causing someone's injury. But instead, he surrounded his roof, apparently, with weak lattice work that wasn't strong enough to support him, and so he fell through. You know, it reminds me of a lot of Christian lives that are, instead of being something strong and substantial, it's really just a lattice work of a little bit of scripture here and a little bit of understanding here and a whole lot of big empty spots. And it's the gaps that are dangerous. It's the gaps that we allow in our homes, It's the gaps that we allow in our Christian lives. It's the gaps that we allow in our marriage that weaken us and cause us to have instability and a lack of safety. It is the gaps that kill us. And so when you build your home, make sure that you put a nice, strong battlement of convictions and Bible standards around your home, and don't have just a weak little lattice work of a little bit of Bible and a whole lot of the world, because that will not be strong enough to protect your family. Okay. Far better to put a strong battlement at the top than to put an ambulance at the bottom. So be careful of the lattice work version of Christian living. Now, he fell and he hurt himself, and apparently hurt himself quite badly. It probably had some internal damage, maybe some broken ribs, maybe a punctured lung, maybe who knows what could have taken place. Maybe he's bleeding on the inside. Whatever it is, it's going to be fatal. Now, is there a God in Israel? God had not yet given up on Israel. He was still showing himself mighty through the work of Elijah. He was going to continue through the ministry of Elisha. He was trying to bring the leaders and nation to repentance. They never did, but not for lack of light or opportunity given by God. So is there a God in Israel? Is there a God in America? Yes, there is. God hasn't quite shut the door on us yet. And I thank God for that. And I think there is some hope in the political sphere. I think there's some hope in the judiciary. I think there's some hope in our nation. And we should not give up hope when God has not yet written finished on our country. And I thank God for that. There is still a God in America. Is there a God in my life? Is there a God in your life? Is there a God in your family? Are we going to, when things go wrong, are we going to be crushed? Or are we going to rise above things because we still have a God in our lives? Is there a God in our church? Yes, there is. And thank God for that. So there is a God, but do we acknowledge Him, trust Him, love Him, lean upon Him? Or when things go wrong, do we turn to the Beelzebubs of the world and seek their help instead of the help of God? Let me point out a few thoughts tonight. Number one, we see a sad but not unexpected family heritage. A sad but not unexpected family heritage. Ahab was succeeded by his son Ahaziah. What kind of kid do you expect out of the union of Ahab and Jezebel? How many of you say, you know, I don't expect much out of this kid? Well, you'd be right. And the fruit does not fall far from the tree. And Ahaziah was not a good king. In chapter 20, in the previous chapter, in verse 52, it says that he, Ahaziah, did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. So what does Ahaziah do? He continues the Baal tradition of his father and his mother. He continues the golden calf worship of Jeroboam in the north and the south. And he's simply walking in the footsteps of his father despite everything that he has seen in his father's life. It is not that Ahaziah has had no light. He saw the drought and the famine, knew that Elijah locked it, knew that Elijah unlocked it. He saw, or at least knew of, what took place on Mount Carmel when God poured down fire upon Elijah's offering. He knew about Elijah's pronouncement of his father's death, and his father died exactly the way Elijah said, and the dogs licked his blood just like Elijah said. This man had enough light to repent toward God and walk in the right ways, but he chose not to. None of these things affected his heart at all, but rather continued unhumbled, unrepentant, no impact. He knew who Elijah was, but he does not fear Elijah, and he does not fear Elijah's God. When facing political problems followed by health problems, he did not turn to the Lord, but rather sent messengers way down to Ekron. Ekron was a Philistine city. That's where they worship many different Baals, and they also worship Dagon, the half-fish, half-man god. And now understand, there's lots of different Baals. This city had a Baal, and that city had a Baal, and this city had a Baal. And this particular Baal was Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies. Sounds like a pleasant god. But a Philistine god. And you say, why? That's why I like, is there not a God in Israel that you've got to go to some foreign deity? some exotic deity to get an answer. But it's just unusual to me. Why are some people so fascinated with exotic religions and exotic deities and exotic spiritualism? Something from some faraway land, some mystical thing. Just because it's from far away doesn't mean that it's true. And maybe the truth is very near at hand, like that Bible in your lap. But I guess some people get bored with the God of the Bible. We see this with independent Baptists all the time. Their kids grow up in good churches, but then they get bored with that, so they want to go searching for everything else. A lot of times they just end up right out in the world or in some compromising liberal church. Why do we grow up and get bored with God, get bored with the Bible, get bored with church? And worse, to go looking for some guru on some mountain in Tibet, or some guru in an Amazon bestseller list, or some guru that's in on how to have success in life, things of that nature, mumbo jumbo cults, Buddhism, etc., Zen, and all of that. There's only one God, there's one Bible, and that's it. And why would we need to go to some foreign deity or some exotic religion to try to find the answers? The Dalai Lama doesn't know anything that's not in this book. Some monk in an orange jumpsuit in some monastery in Tibet doesn't know. He hasn't learned anything that you're not going to find in the Bible. It's right there in that book. And yet, sometimes folks want to go off to look for something distant and ignore the truth that is right in front of them. So Ahaziah showed that he's a true worshiper of the pagan god Beelzebub, because in the time of trouble he turned to Beelzebub, not the Lord. We really know who you worship in a time of trouble. Okay. Yeah, it's anyone can say, oh, yeah, I love the Lord when things are good. Oh, yeah, I trust God when things are easy. What are you going to do when things are hard? What are you going to do when things are disappointing? What are you going to do when things are difficult? What are you going to do when life throws you a curveball? All of a sudden, you're going to turn to something else. That shows who you really worship. It is during those times we need to turn to the Lord and seek His guidance and take our prayers to Him. We don't need to get disappointed in God and resentful toward God and get out of God's will for our life. All you're going to end up doing is worshiping some dunghill deity of the Lord of the Flies, instead of the God of the Bible, who's the one who wants to help you in your time of trouble. Psalm 37, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Jeremiah 14, oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. We don't need to turn away from the Lord in those times, but those times do often make it very clear who or what we worship. Well, things are tough. I better steal my tithe. Things are tough. I better, stop going to church for a while. Things are tough. And I better just turn to my own devices for now. That's not going to get you anywhere, folks. In times of trouble, you need God. We need God. So we see a sad but not unexpected family heritage. Unfortunately, sometimes when kids go bad, it's not a shock. You can kind of see the signs way ahead of time. But man, especially when there's a bad family heritage of paganism and worldliness, and the best that you have is a lattice work of beliefs just kind of stuck up there somewhere. We need something more concrete than that. And Ahaziah is a testimony. So thank God for the families of our church. They're doing their very best to pass on a godly heritage to their families. And that's a blessing. So we saw an unexpected, sad but not unexpected family heritage. Number two, an unasked for but accurate response. And unasked for but accurate response in verses 3 and 4. So here's Elijah. We don't know where he's been for a while. He's out there somewhere. But the angel of the Lord knows where he's at. And God speaks to Elijah and says, all right, got a new job for you to do. And I'm thinking Elijah's maybe thinking, Ahab's dead. I should be retired now. But no, he's got to deal with Ahaziah. And so he says, I want you to go meet not Ahaziah, but the messengers of Ahaziah. And so you see this group of messengers, and I'm trying to stay close to the mic. See these group of messengers going along, and all of a sudden they look up around, go around a corner, and there's Elijah. And Elijah says, go back to your king and ask him a question. Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? And P.S., you're not coming up off that sick bed, you're going to die. And the messenger said, oh, let's go back. And they go back to Ahaziah. And now Ahaziah didn't ask the Lord, but God's going to answer him anyway. And this was bad news, but it was true news. And honestly, what we see here is God's mercy and goodness. He's giving Ahaziah an opportunity to repent. None of us knows when we're going to die. I mean, we know that life is uncertain, but we don't think that that death is imminent. And let's be honest, none of us gets up thinking in the morning, I'm going to die today, or I'm going to die tomorrow. We know it's a possibility, but we can't. How could you live thinking like that, right? And we know that life is uncertain, but we don't know that death is imminent. And here's a man that God has said, you're going to die. No, you're not coming up off that bed. In other words, here's an opportunity, Ahaziah, to prepare to meet thy God. Because you're not going to see Beelzebub. Well, actually, you are, but you're not going to like where you see him. And so this word of God was a warning and an opportunity for Ahaziah to repent to God. He could have humbled himself. He could have turned to the Lord. He had plenty of light and opportunity to know that God was real and God had dealt with his family, would deal with him too. And yet he did not repent. He was not ready to die. He was not ready to meet God. Instead, he tried to have Elijah arrested, no doubt to have him killed. All right, and that brings up our third point. And that is a set of unwise demands in verses 5 through 12. Now, it's interesting. The messengers come back to Ahaziah, and Ahaziah said, why are you back? And by the way, Ekron was down south, almost directly west of Jerusalem. This is an important point, because it would have taken them just as long to go to Ekron as to Jerusalem, where the temple was still at. So he could have sent messengers down to the Lord's house, but instead he's sending them the other direction to the devil's house. And he knows they shouldn't be back by now. And so he said, why do you turn back? And they said, well, this guy showed up and told us to come back with a message that he wants to know why you think there's no God in Israel, why you sent us to Beelzebub, and that you're not going to live, you're going to die. And so he asked them in verse 7, he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. Now that's interesting. It's the only description we have of Elijah. You know, most of the people in the Bible, God doesn't tell us anything about what they look like. And every time they make a movie about these people in the Bible, they're always beautiful people. You know, they might have just been normal people like us. But Elijah, I kind of think of him. Any of you all remember the old wrestler, George the Animal Steel? He used to bite the turnbuckle and rip it open. No, that's a lost illustration then. But I think of him because he was a hairy man and hair stick up off his shoulders and he was trying to look real barbaric and everything. And he did a good job of it. And so he's a hairy man. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that he had a bushy beard? Was he just hairy and it was obvious? Did he have a Nazirite vow and his hair was long because he had a Nazirite vow? Was he wearing a hairy overcoat, which some people think that he had a camel hair coat on that was girt with a leather girdle about his loins? And we're not sure, but Ahaziah heard that he's a hairy man with a leather girdle, and he said, it's Elijah. He knew that much, amen? So there was something distinctive about Elijah's appearance. Now, when has Elijah ever been wrong in his predictions? Never. Everything Elijah says is going to happen, happened. So if you know it's Elijah and you know everything Elijah has said has come to pass, would you not be afraid of what Elijah has just said to you? You know, has not everything in this Bible either come to pass or will come to pass in the future? Has it ever returned void? Nope. So why don't people fear it? And may I say that, you know, if you have counselors in your life that are most of the time right, you know, you might think twice before discarding good advice. But Elijah certainly speaking from God, just like the Bible in front of you. You know, if the word of God is true, then you should take heed to what it says. It's going to be true. But Ahaziah does not think that. Now, here's where you have a set of unwise demands, because Ahaziah says, I want him arrested. So he sends, gets a captain and his 50. All right, so these are military men, but they're not like our military men. These were in a pagan regime, an oppressive regime. And these were the sorts of men who had been instrumental in persecuting the Lord's prophets and and persecuting those who worship God. These are not good guys, in other words, what I'm saying. And so in verse 9, the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he, the captain, spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. Now to this captain, man of God was not a title of respect. In this man's opinion, the king was here and the man of God was here. So, in other words, you man of God, you prophet, you preacher, you know. Now some people, they don't say preacher with respect, they say preacher with derision. You know, oh, you stinking preacher. That's in the Hebrew. You man of God, you phony baloney guy on 700 Club, you guy that always wants the money. The king wants to see you. Get down here. That's the tone that comes across in this passage. And disrespectful and irreverent. In verse 10, Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven. Obviously, you have not heard of Mount Carmel. Then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, that's pretty brutal, isn't it? Now, here's Ahaziah back in his office. There's no cell phones. And so he's waiting when he's in his sickbed, not his office. And the hours are past. He should be back by now. Send another captain and his 50 out. I want Elijah here now. I want him here yesterday. Bring him in now. And so the second captain of 50 goes out in verse 11 and 12. And he answered and said to him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down. Notice, quickly. He added a little bit to it, didn't he? He's feeling the pressure from the king. And so he says to the man of God, you preacher, the 700 Club, pass the offering plate, Jim Baker, Jimmy Swagger and all. You come down here right now. I'm in a hurry and I want you to double time down here and get down here quickly because you're going to see the king. And verse 12, Elijah answered and said unto him, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now this was a favorite Sunday school story of James and John, the apostles. We know this because in Luke 9, when Jesus was going through Samaria, he sent some messengers ahead of him to prepare the town to receive him, and they would not allow him to come into their town. They rejected him. Well, James and John, the sons of thunder, got real angry. And it says they did not receive him because his face as though he were to go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, heard this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Now, here's two guys that paid attention in Sunday school, but they tended to like these kind of stories best. These are boys' stories, amen? And remember all those flannel graphs? And here's Elijah and Mount Carmel, and then the teacher would put the fire coming down. Lord, let us do that. Can we do that now? And of course, the Lord would not allow them to. In fact, he rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit you're of. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village because the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry did not go around demanding worship or even reverence or even faith. If they didn't want him, he'd go somewhere else. He'd go to somebody else. That's how the Lord was in his earthly ministry, meek and gentle. And if you reject him, then he's not going to try to force you. He'll just go around you and go to another town. It's your loss. It's your loss. And same today, Jesus does not force anyone to worship or obey or even to believe. And I, for one, as a preacher, folks, you know, sometimes are disrespectful, but I don't pray down a car wreck or pray down fire from heaven. Although I was talking to a preacher a while back, and he said, Lord, don't kill him, just hurt him a little. that would be of the flesh, wouldn't it? But Elijah, this isn't God's will. Remember, these are bad guys. These are people that have no doubt they're serving Ahab and Jezebel and Ahaziah. These are not good people. And they have shown a disrespectful attitude. So Elijah twice calls down fire from heaven. You see, Elijah was a prophet during a time of judgment on Israel. The Lord Jesus came during a time of grace. Elijah during a time of judgment. God does both. There are times of grace and there's times of judgment. Right now we're in a time of grace. Although it's hard to tell that with half the nation on fire and cities being burned down, maybe this is the time of judgment also. But for generations of idol worship and paganism and murders and the persecution of God's people and God's prophets, you're seeing judgment. Drought and famine, that was judgment. Killing of the false prophets, that was judgment. The death of Ahab was judgment. The soon to pass death of Jezebel was judgment. The death of these 102, the two captains in their 50s, was judgment. And soon the entire house of Ahab would be judged and destroyed. So Elijah is not out of line with God's character. He's simply showing God's judgmental character, that God is a consuming fire, which is why you should not mess with God and why people are foolish to reject his offers of mercy and grace. Was it Elijah that burned these men? No, it was God that burned these men. Is God unrighteous that taketh vengeance? God forbid. So fourthly now, we see an example of a man's humility and God's grace in verses 13 through 15. Now verse 13, he sent again a captain of the third 50 in his 50. So here's Ahaziah, sent 100 men out and no one's come back. He's beside himself, so he sends out another 50 or captain in his 50. I love this. He says, the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said, O thou man of God. And I think when he said it was a little different, don't you? I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. Now, I have to see humor in this. I inherited from my father a certain sense of gallows humor. A little bit of dark humor, okay, as well as a dry sense of humor, which people have to have a refined taste to appreciate. Anyway, I move on. That's why I used to need a sign that said, I'm joking, because I'm so funny. Anyhow, so I find some humor as this third captain comes up, comes around the corner. There's Elijah sitting on a hill, and there's one big charred spot. And there's another big charred spot with smoke still rising from the ground. And the third captain thinks, that was the first captain. That was the second captain. I think I'll try a different tactic. And so between these two big burn patches with smoke coming off the ground and no doubt melted armor on the ground, this third man comes up and he falls down in front of Elijah and falls at his feet on his knees and begs him, oh, please don't do to me what you did to them. This is just my job. I want our men to survive this. So he had a humble attitude and a fear of God, and his life and his men's lives were spared. It shows us that God is willing to be merciful to the humble, even in a time of judgment. Psalm 51 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And in Isaiah, it says, to this man will I look, saith the Lord, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Here's a man whose life was spared because, unlike Ahaziah and unlike these two other irreverent captains, he had a fear of God, and the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, you see. This is a time for humility. This is a time for humility. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Humble themselves. And that's one reason why we don't see revival. It's just dead stop right there. If we're not willing to humble ourselves, and then the rest of it, turn from your wicked ways. First, there's humility. And this is a time for humility, reverence, and mercy. Number five, the death of an unrepentant king. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus, and I love this because he doesn't change the message at all. Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down from off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So the message didn't change, and unfortunately the king did not change. And verse 17, so he died. Notice, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. We might add to that, so he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And then it talks about his brother Jehoram taking over, because Ahaziah had no son. He died in the face of God's divine intervention, yet he died unrepentant. When God deals with us, we need to fall out on the side of humility, repentance, and faith, because an obstinate heart will not find mercy or forgiveness with God. So this was Elijah's last public act in regards to the kings of Israel. And in the next chapter, which falls in perfectly with our 20th anniversary, we'll see his amazing translation to heaven in the beginning of Elisha's ministry.